Well, I hope that everybody's gotten a good feel for what we're doing here, and that you're being invigorated and stimulated and filled up with the food that has been prepared for you. You don't have to doze off yet. We'll try to keep it going, keep you up and alert. The armor of God, the whole armor for that matter, is an active, not passive device or devices. Some people who claim to be followers of Christ never do anything. And for good reason. They're not dressed. They don't have the necessary things in order to go. And so there's fear that prohibits us from proceeding along and being adventurous, because if we were dressed up like Peter, who says in Acts 5 that we would obey God rather than man, that you can't prevent me from speaking that which we know. How many of us are so passive about what has happened in our lives? We hide the fact that God has come and partnered with us by His Spirit. It is so much more comfortable to have somebody else do it. Well, that person has the gift. They are a person who can get up before the public. Well, wait a minute. Anytime you go into a grocery store, you're in the public. Or go to the mall, you're in the public. And just on occasion, somebody might ask you a reason for why you do what you do. You never know who's watching at a four-way stop. You just never know. You just never know. And in recent weeks and months and years, I'm astounded by the people who will ask me things, who have been watching. And when they ask, "Oh, well, you're a minister, so you can speak up." No, that's not the rationale. For all of us who are going to be able to withstand, what does it say here? Well, not only stand firm against the schemes and the wiles of the devil, because he's coming after us full bore, but also we are told that the struggle that we are engaged in is not merely against flesh and blood, but all of the things that verse 12 tells us about. And it says, because we are in this battle, we are at war. We're at war. And some of us are MIA, missing in action. Because again, let the preachers do it. That's not the way it works. Everybody who is called by the name of Jesus Christ is supposed to be properly attired, dressed. It might not be that you are called upon to stand on a platform, a podium, or in front of a camera to give a reason for the hope that lies within you, but occasionally you need to share it. And the section that I'm to cover definitely identifies that. For many years, this was a problem, trying to understand this notion of being your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What in the world does that mean? What part of the armament is that? Mr. Gross has led us right to the point of the implements given to us in order. Put that girdle on or that belt, then you get the breastplate of righteousness. And if you are going to be active and actually be going somewhere in the rough roads of life, it's best to have some shoes on. Right? Unless you got the kind of feet, well, I'm looking out here, I see some people who grew up with no shoes on their feet. I mean, they could probably just roam around, but Here's the guy right here whose mother told him, don't you go outside without any shoes on your feet. And the day she was gone to the store or something, I did. Went out there without any shoes on my feet, nearly cut my big toe off on a broken piece of glass. Ouch. And Ben tried to hide it by going into the house and putting the shoes on that I should have had on. Isn't that really smart? Because I thought the whipping was going to be worse than the cut. Feet. Shod. How many of you have shod or shoed a horse? Raise your hands up. Just one? In this whole crowd? Okay, there's two. Then I guess I've got to do some educating. I've never done it, but maybe you can help me out. I've got two hands in the air about shodding a horse. All right, Mr. Bull, what is that like? Yeah, I mean, what do you do when you shod a horse? You got to get the horse to stand still, okay. That's maybe why it's always saying in that scripture, stand firm. Okay, go ahead. Prepare the foot. Have you seen in television productions like The Blacksmith and Gunsmoke? Or what was the guy who played that role? Burt Reynolds. Remember Burt Reynolds in his early career worked at the blacksmith shop? And you have to pick up that horse's hoof and you got to file. You know, that's a big toenail, essentially, what the hoof is. And you got to file it and cut it or do all the kinds of things to make sure that the shoe fits. Shodding is a lot of work. Hard work. Is that right, Mr. Cavett? I mean, it's not an easy, simple thing. So in looking at this text, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, but it's pretty much close to what's in the King James. It says in verse 15, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. This gospel of peace is supposed to be part of the preparation process to get these shoes on your feet to get ready to go somewhere. Right? And we claim that we're going to the kingdom. But most of us don't have any shoes on. And that's being undressed with the breastplate of righteousness and all the other implements that we're told here about. So, let's see if we can understand this a little bit. Shodding is a kind of prep before work is to be done. You shoe a horse when you're getting ready to get it to take you somewhere so that it doesn't crack that toenail, I mean that hoof, you know, so it doesn't split. Sometimes they split, and the shoe helps to protect that so that there's continual advancement, continual moving forward. Now, this is not about horses. This is about us. This is about what we are supposed to be. So this is a getting our feet ready to move, to do. The right shoe for the right job. Oh, what do you mean by that? A ballerina would not be dancing in Michael Jordan Nike shoes. That's the wrong shoe for the job. You've got to have the right shoe on your foot to do what is at hand. Now, many of us come through an environment, it's not unique to the Church of God International or worldwide or any of the other churches with which you're familiar. The common notion among many folk who go to church week after week is, we pay the pastor to visit the church. We didn't have a staff paid to go and check up on people and to make a phone call and send a card. I mean, that's what we pay them for. Why should we engage in that kind of activity? I mean, is that the way some people think about it? Well, there's something wrong with that picture, but that is how we look at it. I'm suggesting that as we look at this idea here, we will get a clearer picture of what is expected of us when we are fully dressed. Now, shodding means to bind on your feet. comes from a strange Greek word. I guess all everything Greek is strange if you want to speak the language. Hupad Edo, that's the phonetic way of pronouncing H-U-P-O-P-E-O. Sometimes I'll read my right. H-U-P-O-D-E-O. Hupad Edo. Find up on your feet. Put on shoes. These boots are made to walk in. Frank Sinatra's little girl recorded that. Preparation. I looked up the Greek word on that, and it essentially means ready. So once you're getting these shoes on, you are getting ready to do something. But the thing that makes you ready, the thing that you're getting ready to put on your feet, comes out of this notion of the gospel of peace. Everybody in this room knows what gospel means. Glad tidings, good news, an announcement, a message. Who will tell you? Now here's you, if I see anybody who will tell it. Who's going to tell? Do you love to tell them? We sing that all the time, but do you? You love to tell them? What about you like to tell this story? Well, are you prepared? What about your feet? If you are not, don't have the right shoes on, you're not going to get very far on the rough roads that are ahead. We've had both of the previous speakers refer about the rough road ahead, and if you have no proper shoes on your feet, it's not going to work. The good news of peace. All right, peace. What a concept. Peace, this leads us to a contradiction. Seems like a clear contradiction to me. Let's see what peace is. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. You know the one there that talks about him. And his name will be called Wonderful. Actually, it should be Wonderful Counselor, but the way the King James had it, he put an extra comma in there. It just really means Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Right there, we get an identity that the center of peace is Jesus Christ. That was a prophecy of his coming, his first coming, and second, for that matter. So, when we're analyzing this phrase, shod feet, preparation, gospel of peace, we will work from the back to the front. Here we go. Peace. Now the contradiction is this. That's what his name is supposed to be, but Matthew 10:34, what are we going to do with this thing? Because the Prince of Peace says, think not that I have come to bring peace, but a sword. And then he goes on to describe this conflict that is going to ensue between mother, father, a mother, child, a daughter, father, son. The enemies will be in your own household and all of that. And how could anybody ever be prepared to face that kind of onslaught undressed for war? It's not a pleasant thought thinking that we're going to have to do battle intellectually, spiritually with those of our flesh. But there are people in this room who can give you that witness that that happens. And it goes on all the time. So is it a contradictory statement that the Prince of Peace said, don't think I came to bring peace? How do you justify that? Can I get somebody to help explain that? Because I just, treat me like, you know, I'm just off the street. What in the world did Christ mean in Matthew 10:34 that he did not come to bring peace, yet we're supposed to be about the gospel of peace? Help me with that. Beam me up, Scotty. Anybody? Eric? You can't have peace without the armor. Okay, that's a good point. We're supposed to be soldiers in Christ. Old song, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Remember that. And we sing, Onward Christian Soldiers. Okay, I got that picture. Somebody else's hand on this side? Okay, So, he was the Prince of Peace, but he only brought the methodology to get to peace. So when he says, don't think I came to bring peace in the way that they were expecting it. Ah, the expectation of peace enters into this discussion. A false expectation of peace. Many people think of peace as what's going on right now in America. Stock market is just booming. Just going great. Hey, we're not concerned about what goes on in Washington. Just keep your hands out of our pockets. We're cool. You know, we're making money. We got jobs. We got two or three, four cars, whatever the case might be. We have peace. Nobody's fighting in America, you know, when it comes to, you know, soldiers there and over there and here and there, but no real war going on. We are at peace, say the politicians. And so they equate that with peace. At the time of Christ, when he was talking about peace, they were hoping to get rid of the Romans. Right? And then the people who weren't connected to the Pharisees and the high priests and so forth wanted them off their backs. And maybe Herod to disappear from the scene. So that would have been peace to them. And some people just wanted to go back to history and just maybe to the time of Solomon and the peace that he had. But that is not the peace of God. So they were erroneous in thinking that Christ came to bring that kind of peace. The kind of peace he came to bring could abide in individuals, but it would be disruptive to everybody else around because everybody else around wouldn't have been accepting of the peace he brought. But we still have to tell the message. The good news of the real peace. That's the key. The good news of the real peace. Because peace can be social, it can be spiritual, or it can be a combination of both. So, it is not really a contradiction that the Prince of Peace claimed he didn't come to bring peace. He didn't come to bring their brand of peace. Because we find from many scriptures that the peace he wants us to talk about has to be experienced by us. And if we are not at peace within ourselves, how can you give messages of peace to anybody else? Because people will see you're not at peace. They will be able to point clearly. So in bringing this message, this gospel of peace that must reside with us, that is putting on the shoes, shodding the feet, to get ready to do something with what it is God wants us to do. Take a look at some things about good news. Isaiah 52. This is one of the more complicated, at first glance, elements in this armor. We have usually just basically dismissed it. This chapter, Isaiah 52, precedes the suffering servant chapter of Isaiah 53 for good reason. It starts out by saying in verse 1, awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself. Wow, what a connection. We are talking in Ephesians about clothing ourselves. And here's a chapter in Isaiah that says, all right, wake up, everybody. Put on your clothes in your strength. Everything that we're going to look at in Ephesians is about strengthening ourselves. So there's a connection. Clothe yourselves in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come unto you. Looking ahead to a time of peace. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, You were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. And how was that affected? Anybody want to tell me how we were redeemed without money? What was that? The blood that Jesus shed was more precious than all the bulls and the goats that had preceded. That's how we were redeemed and bought back. So in this purchasing, this is all connected to this good news. This idea of good news is so much more expansive than we ever really fully considered. It is about salvation, yes. It's about a coming time of peace, yes. It's about the individual action in our lives that God has implemented. Yes, all of that. And that's what we are to talk about. For thus says the Lord God in verse 4, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there. Egypt? You mean like ancient Egypt? Or you mean into sin? Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. The whole idea of arming ourselves is that the enemy will attack. It will keep coming. Never lets up. And whatever respite we have is only to maybe catch a slight nap. You know, to kind of readjust our breastplate and helmet because they've been taking blows. To get a better grip on the sword, which comes later. It's something that we have to think a little deeper about. Verse 5 says, now therefore, what do I have here? Declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause. Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am, as the famous phrase in Exodus, who will I tell him sent me? I am. I am sent me. This is all leading up to the seventh verse here of good news. And the issue is, who's going to tell this good news? Verse 7 says, how lovely on the mountains being figurative of nations, are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Ooh, okay, we're getting into it now. Okay, this message that we are to deliver is predicated on good news. And the good news is that the peace that the world really wants is going to come. And that's what we're supposed to tell them about it. And within us, if we are not peaceful, I was listening on the radio, I went away here earlier just to get my thoughts together. I was listening to a religious station. And they were pounding the politicians, especially when you listen to a religious station, you're mostly going to be listening to conservative perspectives, and the liberals were just really being beat up pretty good. And I listened very carefully, and I thought, this is not peaceful, first of all. I may agree with some of the principles, but I detected within it a little bite, a little politics, a little, we are just giving it to them. Now, I don't find that must be the thing that is part of our equipment. I don't see that is how we approach it. If we are talking about the gospel of peace, how do we deal with political issues? How do we do that? Because within a group like this, you're going to have different points of view, politically speaking. But on the spiritual plane, how do we adjust in a peaceful format? How do we display peace among ourselves? Do we get chafed if somebody speaks up on behalf of the current president and think, well, this person is really, they must be smoking some kind of stuff. What if somebody says to you when you're on a tirade against the current president, well, we shouldn't speak evil of dignitaries. Yeah, but that's not what that scripture means. We should pray for the magistrate. Yeah, but not this one. Just raising it. I mean, you know, I don't mean to step on anybody's shoes, feet, because you all have peace. Right? Oh, okay. Just want to make sure. Now, another president was in office, other than the one we currently have, the point would still be the same. It would still be the same if we were, if Nixon was in the office and he's a Republican, it would still be the same principle. And it's a difficult one to navigate through because we pretend to be at peace. I think there's a scripture we'll look at here quickly, briefly, about if it's possible to live at peace with all men, as much as is possible within you. I think that's what it says. We'll get to it here in a moment. But this passage here is very interesting. It talks about telling this good news. In verse 8 it says, "Listen, you watchmen," plural. Don't want to upset anybody about that. It just does say plural. "Lift up your voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion." And God has given those of us who are properly attired an eye for the future. We can see beyond 9,000 on the Dow Jones. We know that there's no salvation in it. We can see beyond the false prosperity. We can see beyond all of the political morass. We can see beyond it because we've been given an eye, and we have to tell people this. Verse 9, "Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of God." That's what the shoes on our feet prepare us to get ready to go do. And it's predicated on good news based on the Prince of Peace and what he is going to do and what he is presently doing through you and me. It's not simply letting somebody else do it. You will be amazed at how your witness can affect people, can cause them to change their lives. Young man asked me yesterday, or gave me a tape to listen to, of his presentation on the issue of homosexuality, and he says, "You know, I've been kind of trying to change my life." He was not a homosexual. He had given a presentation on it, but he was saying, "I'd like for you to critique this. I respect your ministry. You've never been out here to church. He just knows that I'm in the ministry. So I'd like for you to analyze this for me and help me to see where I might have done it better or nicer or more succinctly," or whatever it was. I thought, isn't this interesting? Some people would never approach certain people because they're unapproachable. What would wind up happening is they get their feet stepped on. That's not what the shoes are, stepping on people's feet. That's not it. It is not an offensive weapon. There's only one in the arsenal as we get through it, and fortunately I got the assignment to tell you about that one, the sword of the Spirit. But the shoes are merely to protect one's feet, to get on to stepping, or as they say, get to stepping, to getting to moving ahead. So as we look at this issue of the good news and telling the story, what we've just read here, Paul, being the astute man he was over in Romans, the 10th chapter, pulls that scripture about how beautiful are the feet, and he includes it in his letter to the Romans to show that there's an Old Testament impetus as well as a new, Romans 10 and verse 15, about the beautiful feet. You know, if you had a chance to go to some nursing homes, and there's a gentleman, I don't think he's here today, but he came to services a couple of weeks ago. He lives in Gilmer. And he and his wife drove down, and he shared with me about his ministry. People who are abandoned, folk in old folks' homes, nobody in the family, that just kind of got them in there, and they don't come to see him anymore. Was visiting with Anita and Lucy Hammonds over in Longview Monday, and we talked about that. Anita works with folk who are in that kind of a situation. Do you see an opportunity to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace to find a way to serve a person or people, persons, in a way like that, that hasn't anything to do with preaching or writing an article. But your feet can get you there. Because the motivation, the propelling portion, is the gospel of peace. Could you bring peace to somebody abandoned? Nobody else to care about them? Are they worth caring for? And it doesn't even have to be somebody else's family. Who is that, as Ross for Perot would put it, the crazy aunt in the basement? Don't we have some of those in the family that you might share some with? You know, I've been going to Detroit more recently. In going to Detroit more recently, I've spent more time with my first cousins, my mother's sister's children, than I ever have. Because I got to thinking, oh, first of all, they said, well, we saw you on television. And by the way, my first cousins, they will never hear this tape. Most of them talk, it sounds like they were born in the deepest South and they have not been any further south than Toledo, Ohio. Sorry, Bill. I mean, it is so amazing. But I decided that if I can love all of you all, I need to love them too. And I need to go and be amongst them. I need to sit there and listen to the stories and laugh with them and eat with them and, you know, just be subject to a question. You're preaching. What? I heard you on the program. You said something about, can you explain that to me? You see what I mean? Boy, the opportunities are limitless. There is no reason in the world that our churches, wherever you attend, shouldn't double, really, by the Feast of Tabernacles, if your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. How can that happen? Well, you're prepared. You're prepared to visit somebody you work with, to go to lunch, go to dinner, to go to a place where a nursing home, a hospital, to go to a school, to befriend a neighbor, because your feet are ready to go somewhere. That's a tough one. But here in Romans, here's what he says. And the whole chapter, chapter 10 is amazing. I don't have the time to read it. I want you all to read through it. He just says in the first verse, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. He is talking to the Roman church about the conflict that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles within the congregation. The Jews thought of themselves as high mucky mucks who had the oracles of God. God talked to us. And then the Gentile says, yeah, he talked to you, but you didn't pay any attention, and so he gave us a shot. So they're battling back and forth. Who's more important? You know, who's going to be first? All that kind of thing. And Paul here took a moment in the ninth chapter to talk about his brethren of the flesh, his kinsmen. And first verse says in verse chapter 10 is, you know, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I have met more people with a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Haven't you? Who's going to tell them? And how do you tell them? Do you go up to them and say, well, are you crazy? You keeping Christmas again? You're still doing Easter? Don't you know that's pagan? Don't you know you got to get a grip, man? Because let me tell you the truth. Now, what's wrong with that approach? Stepping on somebody's feet. So they're going to really pay attention to you. Oh, they're really going to listen. But when they ask you, you know, I noticed that you ought to don't put up a Christmas tree or anything like that. What's up with that? Well, A, B, C, and D. And I say, really? Can you show me that in the Bible? I'd like to know more about that. That's a gospel of peace, my brothers and sisters. Now, whether they reject it later, but it's the preparation and it's the presentation that is essential. Bill Cosby, one of the greatest episodes on the whole show he had was when his daughter came home from school intending to marry this guy.
The family didn't know until she brought him to the house. So they sat around and had dinner and so forth, and then Bill was containing his wife on TV, Miss Rashad, and dismissed them all from the room, just kept the young couple there to talk to them. And Bill Cosby asked the young man, "What's your favorite meal?" "Steak." "Steak? Oh, yeah. Smothered with onions and mushrooms, that kind of thing?" "Oh, yeah, like that. Some kind of things on the side?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah, that sounds great. I love that stuff, too. Now, what if I gave you or presented to you that meal on a garbage can lid? Well, would that be appealing and appetizing? Or would the presentation be flawed?" The gospel of peace and being prepared to present it requires not only the girdle, the belt, the breastplate, and all the other implements, but if your shoes, if your feet are not ready to go where? It's interesting. Isaiah never asked, "Where are you going to send me?" The Lord, the question was, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah 6. "Who will go for us? Lord, here am I. Send me." I like that old, I don't like the story, but we tell it all the time about, well, if God told me to jump, I would ask, how high? No, the answer is to get to jumping. He will tell you if it's high enough or not. We won't enter negotiations about, how high do you want me to jump? You got to start doing it. If he needs to rein you in, he will. If he tells you you need to speed up, he'll set that all together. We avoid doing the necessary things many times, and that's why we wind up standing in the same place. So, through this chapter 10, Paul identifies how great God is and this battle that went on with the Israelites. Verse 12 says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him." And, boy, that is a great story to tell. On Friday evening, the night to be much observed, Charles had everybody stand up and tell a little bit about themselves. And one of the most poignant moments in the evening, Betty, I'll just tell on you. Betty, the beautiful singer we heard earlier today, she spoke about having gone home, and the first question her folk asked her was, "How many black folk are there?" And her answer was, "I don't know. I'll have to go back the next time, and then I'll tell you," because her purpose for being here had nothing to do with color or gender. What does it say? In Christ, as we read that verse again, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. And of course, Paul wrote in other places, women, Abraham's seed and all that stuff he talked about in Galatians. So in verse 13, he says, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he that shall, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, that's where people get hung up. Oh, okay, well, only the preachers can do this. Paul's intent was proclaiming that a person has to share the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory and mercy, and of Jesus and his love. We love to tell that, right? What's the last time you told it? And to whom? Honey, better put the Bibles in the trunk. We don't want anybody to know we're going off to church. Remember how that used to be? I remember in Pasadena days, on the holy days, especially on a day that was like Friday, we're going to church, and better cover that Bible up with your coat. I don't want anybody to know we're going into the civic center with a Bible. Wow. That's amazing. But here's the point.
about this preacher thing. In verse 15 it says, how shall they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? Then he quotes out of Isaiah 52, which we just read, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. We are talking about, you know, when people get to ruminating and talking, and you don't have to be bombastic and rambunctious and in your face. When people start talking about, you know, I'm really concerned about the state of our schools today. You don't have to say, you know what? The devil has our schools in his grip. You don't have to say that. Not yet. I mean, you don't have to say it just like that. You just say, you know, I've been concerned too. In fact, I don't even have any children in school anymore, but, you know, I'm concerned about the character issue. The issue, the subject I did on radio yesterday was discipline in the schools. Well, I got some great calls about that because I could always relate to the fact that one day I spoke back to the janitor. I was in the third grade. I don't know what I said, but it was enough for him to tell somebody who then my mother found out and was standing on the school steps when school let out to discuss it with me. And that's not a pretty sight. One time my mother was in the choir stand and I was sitting on the front row with my sister, and because she was in the choir stand, I thought I could cut up on the front row. She came out of the choir stand in her robe and whacked my bottom right there in front of everybody and dared anybody to say anything about it. Discipline. So we were talking yesterday about discipline in schools and I was recounting some of those things, but the point is that a discussion went on. I didn't have to tell anybody anything that would have been offensive because I am trying, and I'm encouraging all of us to be better prepared, having our feet shod and where it takes us, with whom it may bring us in contact, let us give them the good news. If we have it. If we have it, we must share it. People need to know the road to peace passes through God. It cannot come any other way. I'm watching the time. That's Isaiah, the second chapter. That's a good one. That's one many of us know of in a prophetic sense. Isaiah 2. Let's start at verse 3. In the last days. Oh, we know that's where we are. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief, the head, the top of the mountains. We know from biblical prophetic perspective, when mountains and hills are referred to, we're talking of nations and governments and that kind of thing. So God's government will be the chief, and he will be, and it will be raised above the hills and all the lesser governments or nations. And all the nations will stream to it. You know, somebody ought to be able to tell somebody like that. I marvel at what the Mormons are able to do. I mean, aren't those great commercials? Come on, let's admit, aren't those great commercials that the Mormon Church does? And they believe that the Indians are the lost tribe of Israel. You see what I'm saying? But people respect them. Utah was in the finals, right, in basketball. Don't people respect the hard work and the labor? People respect Orrin Hatch, the senator from Utah. People respect Steve Young, who is the great-great-great-great-grandson of Brigham Young. Why don't they respect us? Well, that's another issue. But you see my point. You see my point. Somebody ought to be able to tell the nation so they have a desire to stream to this government. And many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the government of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many people. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Is that peace? Lasting peace? Who's going to tell them that the road to peace, and any road that you travel with shoes on, you got to walk through some rough roads,
That road to peace passes through God. I'm running out of time. So, let's go to John 14. As Christ was preparing for his, I love that term, rendezvous with destiny. In chapter 14, in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, not the peace of the world, but the peace that I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful or afraid." And then in the 16th chapter, in verse 33, he says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And if we were to extend his statement over into Ephesians 6, we would have the picture. I'm giving you my peace. And how does that peace come? With this armor. And the shoes that are on our feet, ready to carry us wherever he directs we go. And share the conviction. Romans 8 and verse 6 tells us that a spiritual mind leads to peace. We have been, some of us, very carnal, extremely carnal about lots of things. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, and we've got to desire to have that. We've got to be constantly, because you do sleep sometimes, and when you get up to get ready to go out to do battle, make sure you've got all the right implements on, including the shoes. Galatians 5, of course, in verse 22, you know the fruits of the Spirit, and one of them is peace. That is an attractive magnet if we have within us peace. And then the final scripture that I'll have to leave with you. You know, this subject, we're just scratching the surface. But it's amazing we have never spent time talking about the armor of God in the way that we're doing it here today. But we are doing it, and that's a good thing. Philippians 4, we know what's there, don't we? This is the last one I'll leave you with. Philippians 4, where Paul writes to a Philippian church in whom he was well pleased. And he says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So we must comprehend that our feet, in the reference to it, is a figurative thing. The protection of the breastplate is to protect the vitals. The helmet of salvation is going to guard, of course, the brain that generates thinking, but all of it is motivated and moved and propelled by our minds, coupled with the Spirit of God. And it's there that we make our convicted stance. The peace of God that passes all understanding. And finally, brethren, it tells us the things we ought to think about, the things we ought to view. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, and I just hear those commandments just clicking away, because that is the prism or the filter by which we view everything. And when we do that, whatever is pure and lovely and whatever is of a good report, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and see in me or in anyone of Christ, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's a big challenge. As we go through the subject matter these 2 days, you will see the challenge. I had so many more scriptures down here. No, I'm not going on. We'll do it at another time. But you see the idea. Feet shod. That implies you're prepared to go somewhere. But the shodding and the preparation is the gospel of peace. And to know the gospel of peace, to understand it, to have it active in our lives, will make sure to indicate to us that the God of peace is with us. Amen. Any questions before we dismiss? Oh, okay. Yeah, I don't see any hands, Charles. Oh, there's Bill Watson back there. Yes? Sing along at 7 o'clock. You've got time to skedaddle around. You've got the if you didn't get a brochure, they've got restaurants listed upon it. Sundown, unfortunately, is some time away. So hamburgers will have to wait. 7:44, something like that. So after the sing-along, I mean, you can go down to scoff up all the burgers you can find, all the puffed-up bread, and get sin-laden as much as you want to, figuratively speaking. Thank you for your attention, and we're dismissed. Should we have a dismissal prayer? Let's have a dismissal prayer before you move on, please. Eternal Father, we bow our heads before you to express our thanksgiving for all of those who have traveled this distance to worship and fellowship and study your word and be bound together in greater unity than ever before, that we be equipped for the ministry you have called us to. We pray that as we dismiss from this holy day and look forward to your weekly Sabbath and more time together, we ask that your angels of protection go before us and behind us and all around us, and bring us safely again as we assemble to glorify your name and to be examples and lights in the world in which we travel. We thank you for the good gifts, for the miracles that are provided in the lives of those assembled. We pray that we will be worthy stewards of receiving whatever bounty you should bring to us as your kingdom prepares itself for the days ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.